It's not news to us that the least attended meeting in any church, there may be some rare exceptions, at least in this country anyway, are the prayer meetings. That is, when there's a church prayer meeting, the smallest attendance is at that prayer meeting. Why is it that prayer meetings, when we're talking to Almighty God, one who's promised to answer our prayer, one who's promised to work in our life, why is it we have so few people that are willing to get together and pray? Well, I got to thinking about that, and I've thought about it lots of times of why that happens in church after church and where it's not just true in our church but others. If you'll think about what the content of most praying is, and most of the time it ends up sort of being negative. This person's sick, that person's in the hospital, this person's in need. And I got to thinking about how much time in our praying do we thank God for the good things. And so what I want to talk about this evening is lifting the level of our praying. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you'll notice in Paul's praying, in his prayers in Colossians, his prayers in Ephesians, and when he talks about praying for other people, it's interesting what he prays for. And I want you to notice how he begins this letter in verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what Paul says, beginning in verse 3 through verse 14, I believe is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the Bible. Because Paul begins with verse 3, and what he does, he talks about the absolute, incomparable, indescribable wealth and riches and inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. Then when he comes to the end of that, he says, in verse 15, for this reason, on the basis of what he just said and who they are, he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray, he says also, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. In that verse, he uses four different words to speak of power or strength or energy. Then he says, let's go back to these. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. I do not want to be critical. I just want us to think about how we pray and what we say. Paul begins by saying to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus, and then what he does here, he starts out by saying, verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord and the love that you have for the saints. Do you know what prompted Paul to pray here? What prompted Paul to pray was not that he heard they were having a real bad time over in Ephesus. He wasn't praying for those folks who were sick, though we should pray for them. He wasn't praying for people who were going through a difficult time, though we should pray for them. And we should pray for people who are in need. But if we'll be real honest, is it not true that most of our praying gets sort of settles down to needs? And oftentimes, prayer meetings become morbid expressions. In other words, we can get so mired up and pour this and pour that and pour the other that we forget that there is so much to be grateful for. And what Paul is saying, he says, listen, he says, I'm praying for you. And I want to tell you something. He says, I've already heard about your faith. And he says, it's just getting around everywhere. And I've heard about your love for each other. And he says, when I hear about these, I'm motivated gratitude toward God to be grateful and to be thankful. And then he talks about and tells us what he's going to pray about. Now, let me ask you a question. When is the last time you ever heard anybody say, wow, Have you heard about the faith over at First Baptist Church so-and-so? I mean, those folks are trusting God and God's working in their lives. It is fantastic what's going on. And then when's the last time you heard anybody say, do you know about Second Baptist or Third Baptist or First Methodist or whatever it might be? Listen, those folks have been just loving each other and caring for one another. And I mean, everywhere you go, you hear about those folks loving each other. Did you know I've been a pastor since I was about 22 or 23 years of age, and I've never heard that kind of news about any church? I know God's blessing some folks, and I know people love each other. Isn't it interesting that we don't talk about that? We talk about the problems and the heartaches and the burdens, and it's down, and they lost their this, and they can't meet their payments, and their billing's not going to be completed, and all these things. What about what God's doing that's good? And Paul is in prison saying, listen, I've heard about your faith, and it's exciting. I've heard about your love for each other, and your faith in the Lord, which he says, your faith in the Lord, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. He says, I've been hearing about these things. Now, let me ask you another question. Let's get a little bit closer to home. When people think about you, what do they think? Let's put it this way. What are you known by? Let me ask you this. Does anybody know you for your faith in Jesus Christ? I don't mean that you got saved. I mean, does anybody know you for your faith in God? Does anybody know you for your love for other people? What do folks know us for? Now think about this. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, just move over a couple of books. Paul writing to the Colossian church, out of prison also, and he says in this third verse, beginning his letter, he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints. So here are two churches that Paul says, he starts off thanking God for the good news that he's heard. And let's go back to ourselves. When people think about you, what do they identify you with? When people think about you, what do they think about? I'll give you a good example. This is a person who's a member of this church. And I can remember the times that he has visited in my home. And I can remember when he left. And several times my children would say to me, they would tell me what they remember him for. And it was always a wonderful quality. Because somehow when he would come down home to eat or just to visit or just to drop in to see me for some reason, in his conversation, we always knew this. He had just told somebody about Christ. He wasn't bragging. That's the way his lifestyle was wrapped up, and that's what he was about, and that's what they knew him for, and that's what I still know him for. Well, let's get down to make it personal now. What do folks know you for? Good speaker, good musician, good Sunday school teacher. You know, the more I read these verses, I thought, Lord, what is it more important that we be known for? Our position, or that we're men and women of faith, and that we love other people? Because you see, the two most genuine expressions of our faith in Christ is that we trust him and we love the brethren. And Paul said, I'm telling you, he says, I'm praying for you, and he says, I'm so excited because of what I've heard. I've heard about your faith in Christ and your love for the brethren. And I want us to begin to think as a body of Christ, as this church. Lord, we don't want to be known by how big we are. We don't want to be known for the budget. We don't want to be known for a new building. We certainly don't want to be known for the pastor. We want to be known for our faith in Christ. And we want to be known for the love that is among us, that is not tangible love that you can touch, but love that's so real you can feel it and you can see it on the countenance of people. Now you see, we may be known for a lot of other things, but nothing will reach the level of loving and believing those two things. And that's what Paul, that's the way he begins when he's beginning to talk about what he's going to pray for these people. And so he says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints," he says, "now I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And then what I want us to do for a few moments is I want us to examine and to re-examine a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to notice, and I just want to say this in passing, let's re-examine the time that we begin to pray for folks. Is it not true that most of the time we pray for people when we've heard they are in trouble or have a need? Right? Isn't that true? I mean, how often do you just pray for someone, everything's going great with them, they're happy, they're excited, happily married, their children are doing fantastic, everything is great. What's our human response? Well, they don't need my prayers. Where in the world do we get that from? They do need our prayers. And the truth is, we should not just time our praying after people fall off the cliff. And then we start crying out to God, "Oh God, what about so-and-so?" But you see, Paul prayed for them when everything was good. The second thing I want us to think about and think about much more intently is the content of our prayers. I really believe that one of the reasons prayer meetings are not as exciting as they ought to be is the content of our praying. Now, I've seen this and I've mentioned this several times. I guarantee if we did it tonight, it would happen because it's habit. I have said, do not pray for the weather. Do not pray around the world. Pray specifically for this one thing. Now, let's start, all four of us in our group. I guarantee you, sometime I've sat right here, knelt right here and think, "Lord, nobody's listening. Nobody's listening." Because somebody will start out and talk about everything else and never get around to the one thing we're to pray about. And so what happens is it just sort of boils down to an uninteresting kind of thing. And it is amazing how much we can talk in our praying and never talk to God. We need to examine the content of our prayers. And when I look at Paul's prayers, I have to back off and ask myself, "Lord, if he could ask so much, if he could say so much in such a brief amount of time, Lord, please examine my praying and lift it and make it higher and with a much higher quality." Now, listen to what he says. We're just going to go down to verse 19. He says, now, this is what I'm praying. Let's read it through one more time, just these four verses, and then we come back. He says, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now here's what I'm praying, he says. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray," he says also, "that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know something." Know what? "What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Now listen to what Paul prayed. It's a short prayer, but listen how powerful. Now first of all, he makes sure that they know to whom he's praying. "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you something." Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think so much of our praying is a little foggy, hazy, light, and sort of frothy? It's because we don't know God. And oftentimes we'll say, "Heavenly Father, what does that mean?" Or we'll say, "God." But if you'll notice Paul's prayers, when he addressed the one to whom he was praying, listen to this. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." So I want to challenge you tonight when you go home and you pray, don't just say, "Lord," but get you some more adjectives. Just take what Paul said, and just say, "Father," or however you want to describe him, however you want to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, but in your own words. I'm not going to tell you how to pray. But you see, here's what happens. It can become such a habit that the words are meaningless. But Paul didn't pray that way. He said, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." Do you understand how much Paul jammed into that one? He says, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means that he acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Christ about whom he'd been writing in verses 3 through 14, all the things that he had said that were ours in Christ. Because you see, his key phrase in this whole book is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So when he begins his praying, what does he say? He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Then he says, may give you two things. And what he prays here is what my prayer for this fellowship is every time I stand up to preach. Because here's what he prayed. He said, first of all, Father, he said, would you give them, first of all, the spirit of wisdom, and then, he says, the spirit of the revelation, he says, the spirit give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So let's turn those around first. He says, first of all, give them revelation. Give them the truth of Christ. He said, teach them the truth about who Christ is, because you see, he had just described this tremendous blessing that was theirs because of their relationship to him. So he says, first of all, would you give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him? When's the last time you ever prayed that to somebody? God, would you just help him to understand the truth? Lord, would you help that person? Would you enlighten her mind so that she can understand exactly what you said in chapter 6 or chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians? So, God, that they'll understand what you want them to do? Paul said, my prayer for you Ephesians is that you will understand the revelation of God in Christ. That you'll understand who he is. And secondly, not only would you understand, not only would you have the knowledge, and the revelation is truth that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit that you and I will never get any other way. Illumination is what he does through our minds as we read the truth. Revelation is what he gives. Inspiration is the way he gives it. So when somebody says, well, I had a revelation from God. Well, what they really mean is that the Lord illumined their spirit and they began to understand something or began to see something they'd never seen or understood before. When you and I pray, we certainly should pray for ourselves. God, that I may understand your truth. But he says, I not only want you to give them an understanding of the truth, I want you to give them wisdom. He says, the spirit of wisdom, that is, I not only want them to know what the truth is, but he says, Lord, I want them to be able to know how to apply the truth. It's one thing to know the truth. And you see, you who are sitting right here this evening and who are members of this fellowship, you already know enough truth to get you to heaven. And not only that, to share it with enough people, you don't ever need any more truth than you already have. The problem isn't more knowledge. What's the problem? The problem is application, wisdom. How do I apply this to my life? And if you think about praying for your children, what should you pray for? Not only that they would understand the truth, but God, that they would understand how to apply the truth. And that's what I pray for you every Sunday before I walk out here. Lord, that they may understand the truth. Make it simple, clear, plain. God, that they may know how to apply the truth. Make it simple, clear, plain, so nobody can miss it. We should pray that for one another. Specific. And you see, if we're praying for someone who has a need, we should pray about the need. Get in the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says about that need and bring it to the Lord. Bring to Him the passage and bring it before Him as the one who has access to Him and authority with Him, that God would hear something specific. But what I want you to see here is that Paul prayed. He just jammed all this truth in such a small prayer. So he said, first of all, I want you to give them the understanding that comes to the revelation of God in Christ. And secondly, he says, I want you to show them how to apply it. What he had just done in writing verses 3 through 14, he had put together the most astounding description of what you and I possess as a result of trusting Christ as our Savior. There's not a passage of Scripture in the Bible to match 3 through 14 when it comes to who we are in Christ and what we have in Him. Then notice, what he said. He says, not only give them a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, but he says, I pray this. He says, I pray that their eyes, the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Now, you and I know that the heart doesn't have any eyes. What he's saying is, would you flood their innermost being? Would you flood it with the light of the truth? That is, would you illumine their innermost being so that they understand something? Now, he didn't say, Lord, just illumine their minds, but notice what he said. He says, I pray that their eyes of their heart may be enlightened so that you may know three things. Now, let me go through these, and then I want to come back and say something about this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He says, I'm praying that you will understand what your hope is, that is the hope of His calling, that is the hope that you and I have, the assurance and the confidence that we have. And this started out with what we have as our hope of His calling now, but primarily what Paul is talking about is in the eternal future. He said, I want you to give them understanding. I want you to flood their minds with such light that they will be gripped by the hope that is theirs in this life here and now and the life to come and what you're going to do in their life. He says, I want their minds to be clear and that they'll be able to grasp what the hope of their calling is. The second thing he said was, he said, not only that, he says, but what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What he's saying here is this. I want them to understand how you, Lord, treasure those Ephesians as a part of your inheritance. You see, the one thing we forget is that not only do we have an inheritance in Him, but do you realize that you are the inheritance that the Father has given to Christ? And He says in the second chapter, He says, if you'll notice, in verse 7, when He talks about being raised up with Him in heavenly places, He says, in order that in the ages to come, that He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in Christ Jesus toward us. That is, you see, we're the trophies. We are Christ's inheritance. When in heaven, when we all get there one of these days, you and I will be the living expressions of the grace of God. We'll be the trophies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want those Ephesians, Father, to see who they are in Christ and how valuable they are, because they're the trophies. They are a part of the inheritance that Christ has. And so what should that do to us? That should make us realize how very valuable we are to God, that every single one of us is a gift of the Father to the Son, and we shall forever be His gift, His possession, and part of His inheritance. That ought to lift your self-esteem. If you think you're nobody, listen. God says you are so important that you will belong to Christ as a part of His inheritance forever and ever and ever. And He says, I want them to grasp that, and I want them to be gripped by who they are from the Lord Jesus Christ's point of view. Then He says, if you notice the third thing, He says, I pray that they will know three things, the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is, He says, I want them to understand, to know, to experience the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He said, I want them to experience the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. And He uses four different words here to refer to power and might and strength and energy. He says, what is the surpassing greatness? And that's His way of saying, I want them to understand something that I know that mentally they'll never be able to grasp. They'll be able to experience it, but never be able to fully grasp the awesome power that already is within them. Now notice what He said. He says, I pray that their eyes may be enlightened so that they may know. Listen to this now. Not that they get something. But He says, I want them to understand what they already have, the hope of their calling, who they already are, an inheritance, and He says, what they already have in the power, the resurrection power of Christ that is within them. Now think about this. Is it not true that oftentimes what we pray for is, God, give them this and do this for them and do the other, but oftentimes it's more, give them this and provide that. Well, I wonder if something more mighty and powerful wouldn't happen if we began to pray for God to illumine the minds of those who have needs and problems and heartaches in their life, that they might be able to see what the hope of their calling is, who they are in Christ Jesus, and the awesome power that is already abiding within them. And once a person begins to see those three things, something happens to them. Listen, you can get down in the dumps, down in the doldrums. It doesn't make any difference. But when you begin to understand who you are in Christ and what God is doing in your life, something happens. You see, Paul's praying was on an entirely different level. He didn't let himself get down into praying for what I call plastic things. Foggy, hazy, plastic stuff. But listen to the theology
in this prayer. Listen to how much Paul wrapped up in just one short, brief prayer. You say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You say, well, how can I do it? Just take Paul's prayer. You just name somebody and you just pray. Father, I just want to ask you that so-and-so would begin to understand what their hope is in you in this life and the hope to come. Because, God, they're discouraged and they're down and they're depressed and they need you. Lord, I'm just praying that the Spirit of God will illumine their minds, that they will be able to see and they'll be able to grasp what their hope is. And not only that, because their self-image is so damaged by the things that have brought hurt and bitterness and resentment to their life, Lord, that they would begin to see who they are from your perspective. And God, not only that, but they would understand the power of the Holy Spirit that is within them, that will enable them and energize them and strengthen them to do whatever you've called them to do. God, make it clear, crystal clear in their hearts. And what you're doing is you're praying this prayer for someone. You want to pray something for me? Pray that for me anytime. Because it is a powerful prayer. And you see, what happens is this. When you take that prayer and you begin to sort of think about what's really involved, and we could take almost every single word in verses 18 and 19 and stay here all night. There's so much he wrapped up in. You know why? Here's the reason. Paul's grasp of prayer and his grasp of God fit hand in glove. You see, his understanding of God and Christ was so powerful and so vast and so mighty, that when he began to pray for someone, it's like he just pulled all of this knowledge that God had given him about Christ himself, and what did he do? He funneled that into someone else's life, directed it toward them, that God would alter or change or encourage or whatever it might be. Now, the reason I'm saying that is, I think about all the sermons you've heard me preach, and Andy and other people who've stood in this pulpit. You think about all the things that you've heard. My goodness, you've heard enough to sink a battleship. You have the truth. You see, here's our problem. We are in such a big hurry to tell God what we need, we don't even think about what the foundation and the basis of it is. If we're going to pray for revival, you know what we need to understand? Real simple. We need to get a good grip on who God is. Because, friend, he's the one who sends revival. There's no such thing as working up one. You can't preach down one. You can't sing down one. God must send it. And God has an awesome way of responding to praying godly people. But I can tell you, not in answer to, Lord, bless this, bless that, bless the other, but God, I have sinned against you. God, enlighten our minds with the truth. Broaden my perspective of who you are. Let me grasp how great you are. Because you see, if I only see God in my little capsule over here, who only meets my needs, I'm telling you, my prayer for him to send revival to the world will never get anywhere. Because I won't believe it. The people who pray the most effective prayers are the people who have the greatest grasp of who God is. But when is the last time you got on your knees and began to bring into your prayers those words like justification, reconciliation, sanctification, glorification, redemption, salvation, faith? I want you to think about your praying. Think about, who is this God? Paul says, I'll tell you who he is. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the glorification of everything that is good and absolute and perfect. If I gave you a sheet of paper and said, describe God for me, I wonder how many of us could fill it up. You see, here's what I want to say. See, I'm talking to you as a pastor. See, I'm just talking to you as a friend. Now listen. Don't be satisfied staying where you are. And don't be satisfied coming to church, listening to sermons. Take it. Grasp it. Absorb it and send it back to God as your authoritative word to him why he should answer your prayer. Because you have access to him, you have authority, and you get every promise in the Word. But you see, if I only see God in my little world, then my prayers are not going to impact the world. But if I see God in his greatness and power and might and majesty and glory, and that he's omniscient, knowing it all, omnipotent, has all power, and that this whole universe and any other universes that may be out there somewhere are in the palm of His hand. He knows every single solitary thing to be known about every single solitary one of them. When I see God in that kind of power, and I begin to read the Scriptures and begin to use His words, the working power of the Holy Spirit, the energizing power of the Holy Spirit, God's redemptive plan for mankind, when I begin to use God's terminology to bring back to God and remind Him of what He said and what He promised and quote Him verses, here's what you said. This is the confidence that I have in you, that if I ask anything according to your will, that you'll hear me. And if you hear me, I know that I have the petition. Lord, here's what you said. Here's what I'm asking you for. Here's what you said about what I'm asking you for. I'm claiming it, Father, in Jesus' name on the basis of verse so-and-so. I'm here to tell you something's going to happen in your prayer life. And you're going to get up excited. You see, praying ought to be exciting. Can you tell me anything more exciting than the Creator of the universe and all of His sovereign omnipotence being willing to listen to you and then to answer you and to respond to you? I can't think of anything any more exciting than that. So that prayer meetings ought to be exciting. They ought to be enthusiastic. We ought to be gripped by something. And my friend, when you and I get a good grasp, just a little grasp on who God really is, something will absolutely dramatically transform your prayer. And I'm saying all of that to challenge you not to be satisfied with where you are in your prayer life. You say, I'm still not quite sure I could pray that prayer. Well, then find another one. But just don't pray, God bless somebody. Get some words in there that have power and punch. And then watch God do a marvelous, miraculous work in your praying. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we love You and praise You. We bless Your holy name because of who You are. And we stand in awe, kneel in awe, and lie prostrate before You in awe. We think of how holy You are, how loving and kind and gracious and good that You would forgive us of our sin, that You would cleanse us, that You would come to indwell us, that You would seal us as Your children, that You'd write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that You would reconcile us unto Yourself and make us one with You, that we could live in the most wonderful, harmonious oneness with You and be joint heirs of all that You have given the Lord Jesus Christ, and know in our hearts that one of these days when You come, if we're alive, You're going to take us right up. We're going to be caught up together with You in the clouds and forever and ever and ever be with You and begin to understand and comprehend with all the fullness of glory what You're really like. We bless Your name, and Father, I pray that You will have stirred every one of us to at least examine our prayers and lift them to a higher level and watch with excitement and anticipation what You're willing to do when we begin to come to You as men and women, sons and daughters, who really believe that You are who You say You are. But we ask it in Christ's wonderful, holy, righteous, blessed, reassuring name. Amen.